Would you grab your Bibles with me this morning? I'd like you to turn to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Just want to read one verse, John, chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Let me read that one more time. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Would you bow with me in a word of prayer this morning? Father, I thank you again that you have given us your word. You have preserved it all down through time. I thank you that it is a word unlike any other. It is living. It is active. It is sharp. It is powerful. It has the ability to transform lives by the renewing of our mind. I thank you, Father, that you have prepared every heart and every mind here today. And Holy Spirit, I invite you, as the word goes forth, to take that seed and do what you do. We believe the word does not return void, but it accomplishes the purpose for which it is sent. Before we begin, Holy Spirit, I invite you to anoint me afresh. Would you take literal possession of my mind, my mouth? I invite you to flow through me that I would only say those things I hear from you. And with the authority you have given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic bird. I command you to release every person be outside the walls of this building. I declare nothing will be stolen of what is going to be sown. And Father, I want to say thank you again throughout the course of this time. I thank you that you are speaking. I thank you that people here today are going to hear things that are not going to come out of my mouth, but they will hear them in their spirit from you. I ask that you would empower them to capture it and to be changed by it. Because we do believe one word from you changes everything. And so by faith, we say thank you in advance for what you are going to do here today. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. I'm going to share with you today what the Lord laid on my heart as we are in this Christmas season. The last couple of weeks, you know that we had the focus on the power to create in the church. This Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to be looking very specifically at the Christmas and the whole that surrounds it. Christmas Eve is going to be a very unique service, so I invite you, if you are around, to be a part of that. But I want to share with you today what God laid on my heart in a very visual way. And I believe that as you see this and as you hear this, that the Spirit of God is going to plant something inside of you that I believe will leave you not the same as we came in. I believe that. I want to tell you every Sunday as I wait on the Lord and the Lord drops something, one of my prayers is, Father, would you allow what is going to be sown to be heard? And would you take that for those who have ears to hear, hearts that are open, those who are teachable, that, Father, there would be transformation that happens. And I just want to say again, I bless you as a church that you are incredibly teachable, incredibly open, incredibly hungry. I just want to say one thing. I was talking to somebody this week, and I want to say our church does not, as a whole, cater to senior people. How many senior people, when they're looking for a church, look for a three-hour service? How many? None. You're right. How many senior people are looking for contemporary praise and worship that is sometimes so loud you can't hear yourself? None, other than those who can't sing because they don't want to hear themselves, but they're not looking for that. I want to say bless you to those of you who are senior in this church who come, not because it caters to you, but because you sense the presence and you are still teachable in the senior years of your life. I want to say bless you. The reputation of senior people that when they get older, they get stiff and crusty and they're not changeable is an absolute lie in the pit of hell. When the Spirit of God lands on you, your leaves remain green. The sap still flows. And you are alive. You seniors, I look at you and I go, God, when I get to that place, would you make me like that? Teachable, open, changeable, willing to be part of a service that has nothing to do with catering to me. So I just want to say bless you. Bless you, you group of seniors. There's a couple of verses. I want to encourage you to take your bulletin. Again, I want to remind you that for those who just simply listen, you will gain 3% of what you hear this morning. If you capture it on a piece of paper and throw it out on the way out the door, you'll remember 15%. You know the steps that will take it up to 60, 80, 90%, or 100% remembering. I'll tell you what you know. The vast majority of people, churches, they walk out, they glean 3%. All they do is listen. They think they're smarter than they are. And so they walk out, 97% disappears. They might remember the color of the pastor's shirt, but that's about it. It's red, by the way. So if you have your bulletin and pen, I want to encourage you to write down a couple things. You can take that with you, whatever you do with it. I want to share with you two scriptures that we're going to build on today. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. Just want to read a couple verses. These are verses that are very well known during the Christmas season. But I'm believing that you will see something different in them today than maybe you have ever before. The book of Philippians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, says this: "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing," or, "but he emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." I want you to see, and I'm going to write it down so that you will be able to capture it, that on the one side, it says that Jesus emptied himself of all that he had before he came to earth. He emptied himself in order to become a human. The Bible says this was his attitude. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he came to the earth. We're going to talk about empty in a moment. I want to just ask you, do any of you believe that you are not affected by commercials? Do any of you believe you are immune to commercials? Either you're agreeing with me or you have no clue what I'm asking. How many of you believe commercials work? How many of you? How many of you believe I am not affected by a commercial? Advertising does not touch me. Okay, let me ask you this. Which bank am I talking about? You are richer than you think. Scotiabank. You are richer than you think. Tell me which credit card company I'm talking about. What's in your wallet? Capital One. If there is a title to this sermon today, I would like you to write down at the top, "You are richer than you think." I believe they stole that from the Bible. We'll talk about that in a moment. Would you turn back with me really quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 8? These are the two verses, then we're going to take off from here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says this. Begin at verse 8. It says, "I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." I want you to understand that on this side, Jesus, over here, the Bible says Jesus was rich, he emptied himself, and he became poor in order for us who began poor in order to become rich. Is that what the Bible says? I want you to understand this from a human perspective. My analogy is very limited, but I want you to think about the fact that I will be Jesus in heaven. I was around from the beginning. It was through me that everything was created. I was there and I saw Eve take a bite. I saw Adam take a bite. I was there when they were kicked out of the garden. They began to live underneath the curse. The father and I began to speak. In fact, the plan, knowing that that was going to happen, we already made a plan. The plan was that I was coming down to earth in order to undo what the enemy had done. And in order to do that, all of the richness that I had in heaven, I had to let go of it, empty myself of it, become poor in order to restore what was stolen for all of God's kids to enter back into the definition of rich. So I want you to get a picture that if Jesus had a wallet, and I'm just using money because we understand that in our head, we'll define it later. But if Jesus was in heaven and he was in heaven rich, before he came down, the Bible says he made a decision. No one forced him, but he made a decision. He emptied himself and became poor. I want you to get the picture. If my wallet was full and I emptied myself in order for a poor person to become rich with my stuff, I would take everything in it. I'm using American dollars. Why? Anybody know? Yeah, they're worth more than Canadian. So Jesus took everything in his wallet, and the Bible says he emptied himself. He emptied himself. And I want you to just see this too. I have in my man purse, I have a change thing. How many of you have a change purse in your man's purse? How many of you have a change one? How many of you have a man purse? How many of you aren't going to answer regardless of what I ask? So the Bible says he emptied, not 90%. He didn't keep 10 for himself. The Bible says he emptied. So even his change part, he opened it up. He emptied. You could take his wallet, nothing left in it, although I brought my driver's license because I didn't want to. Emptied it. The wallet was empty. Jesus, before he came, goes, Father, I am willing to empty myself and become poor. I'm emptying it all in here. When I come down, I will be in the form of poor. We're going to talk in a moment what it actually means for him to be rich. And I want you to see this because what he did is he emptied his wallet. Everything of his riches, he emptied himself, came down in order that you and I, who were poor, I'll talk about this in a second, why our thing is so small. You need to see what God does is he takes, eventually, he takes all of this. I love this because he goes, your poor mentality, you think so small, this is all you live with. He goes, you need to open up so I can pour all of mine in here so you can come to a point where because of my poverty, you become rich. Can I borrow your wallet for a second? Can I have your wallet? You went, oh. Thanks, brother. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? I'm just going to go to the washroom for a second. You got to get the picture. If our lives are like a wallet, without Christ, the Bible says that if our lives are like a wallet, every person, it doesn't matter how much money they have in the world, doesn't matter how good looking, doesn't matter the car, the house, it doesn't matter all of that stuff. Without Christ, the Bible says that every person without Christ is poor. That means the spiritual wallet is empty. Can I tell you, there is a pile of physically rich people that are absolute in spiritual poverty that will spend eternity separated from God because your money can't buy the riches that God pays for. So I want you to get the picture that every one of our wallets, our lives are absolutely empty before Christ. And what he does is he empties his wallet of all of his riches. He goes, I'm becoming poor, so all of mine can go into your, the capacity needs to enlarge. You need to enlarge the capacity of how rich you are in Christ. Get rid of the little stinking bowl and take my bowl because my riches become yours and I'm going to take your wallet if you let me and begin to put into your wallet my riches. Now, I want to tell you one of the saddest realities on the earth. There are a pile of people who pray the prayer, ask Jesus into their heart. They receive him as Lord and Savior and that enters into their wallet. But the reality is the vast majority of the riches we're going to talk about remain in the bowl and I live my life empty of the riches. It's like I'm in spiritual poverty even though I'm a Christian. Because I don't know what his riches are. I don't know how to appropriate them. I don't know how to put it in here. I don't know how to fill up my wallet with all his riches so my wallet could look like his before he came down. Can I tell you, just because you're a believer, if God opened up your wallet and said, how? The spiritual riches, I gave you all of my, how come your wallet's empty? I see the salvation card and it's like, yeah, you asked Jesus, that's awesome. but you're poor. You're spiritually poor. You don't have a fraction of my riches. I emptied it so you could get it. You don't have a fraction. How come you're living as my kids in spiritual poverty? Why? I want to tell you a reality. There is much of the body of Christ. Much of the body of Christ has zero knowledge of what the riches that Jesus had that he emptied himself of and put into our bucket for our wallet to be full. There's a pile of the body of Christ today who has no clue, and they live in spiritual poverty just like people of the world. We're not going to do this exhaustively, but we're going to begin. I need your help. I want you to help me identify when the Bible says that Jesus emptied himself, Jesus who was rich became poor. I need you to help me identify what that rich was. I want to just tell you really quick. When our kids were little, and we'd be traveling and we'd be doing whatever, we could be at home. I remember one time, very specific, we were driving down the road and we see this gorgeous motorhome cruising by, you know, and we're in our little, our Voyager van. And Malachi, he said to me, he goes, "Dad, could we buy that?" I said, "Yes." He goes, "Really?" I go, "Yes, we could, but we're not going to." He's going, "How come?" I said, "Because we have different priorities. We could, but we would talk to our children all the time from the time they were little, and we'd say, 'Guys, just want you to know we are wealthy. I want you to know we are rich.' And we would begin to lay out for them what made us rich. We would go, 'First of all, you guys need to know we have a relationship with God in our life that makes us richer than any person out there who doesn't know the Lord. We are rich. You guys are in a home that have a mom and dad that love you. Can I tell you? You are rich. We have friends in our life that we love to get together with and love to grow up with. You guys are rich. When you have friends, you are rich." I said, "Guys, there has never been a day when we have sat down at our table and had nothing to eat. There's people all over the world who have nothing." I go, "Guys, you are rich." We would say, "Look at us, guys. You guys are healthy. You can do anything. You're running, you're biking, you're doing. You need to recognize God has given you health. You are rich." I want to quote to you one of the least quoted statements of Kenneth Copeland. He said, "Finance is the lowest level of God's prosperity in a person's life." If I'm the enemy, I'm going to take the message of money and flip it to the top, and I'm going to paint him with a paintbrush that goes, "This prosperity preacher, all he talks about is money." Can I tell you? That is an absolute distortion of the truth. He goes, "It's the lowest level. It's there, but it's the lowest level." Can I tell you, wealthy people who are absolutely miserable, their marriage is destroyed or in the tank, they're dying with cancer and their money can't change it, they got broken relationships with their children, they have no peace at night when they go to bed, so they're popping pills in order to find some sleep. They got no true fans other than the ones that they have bought or that they pay for to sit across in a counseling office and listen to them because they have to buy a friend. Who would look at a person like that, loaded with all kinds of money, and go, 'Man, you are rich?'" We all know those kind of people. All you have to do is watch Christmas Carol, and they make it so incredibly clear that rich Mr. Scrooge lives in poverty, while Mr. Cratchit and his family live in incredible wealth with only dimes in their pocket. All our kids knew growing up is, "Guys, you're wealthy. We are wealthy. We are a rich family." I want to ask you, Before Jesus came, what made him rich? What are the riches that he emptied himself of? What was it he let go to become poor when he came down in the form of a baby and lived? I want to know the riches that he pulled out of his wallet. What are the riches that he put into here, emptied himself, in order for you and I to become rich? I want to know. Tell me. Peace. Can I just say this, though? He didn't empty himself of peace, because when he came down, he actually became the Prince of Peace, and he lived his entire life in peace, even though people were trying to kill him, said they were demonized. He lived in a peace inside of him. He didn't rid himself of any fruits of the Spirit. It's a great thought, though. Give me a rich. He emptied himself for a period of time of his authority. Do you understand in heaven that the Bible says there was not a single thing that was created that Jesus did not create? Do you understand that in the book of Genesis, it was when Jesus spoke that things came into being? His word had power. I want you to understand that when he came down, he took the authority that he had in heaven, he emptied himself of that authority, and in the form of a baby human, he was not able to talk. In the first time in Jesus' entire eternity, he could not talk. Do you know what it's like not to talk when you talk and things just create? You talk and things just happen. You talk and there's life in the power of your word. Can you imagine what happens when you can't talk? Life and death is in the what? Power of the tongue. For a period of time, Jesus gave up talking in order to become a human, a baby, for a period of time. Later on, when he began opening his mouth again, everything changed. Can I tell you, if I'm the enemy, I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure you have no flipping clue that when you open your mouth, there is power that's released. Either life is happening or you're spewing death. Let me tell you quickly, every non-believer, when they open their mouth, all that can come out is sewage. That's all that can come out. It's just death. It's world. It's flesh. Can I tell you, as a believer, I'm incredibly successful because a pile of believers have no clue that when they open their mouth, that there's authority there. Let me tell you one exciting concept. When every person gets to heaven, we're going to be accountable for every word that came out of our mouth. And we'll also be accountable of every word that should have come out of our mouth that did not come out of our mouth. Part of his riches is the authority in his spoken word. He emptied it. It went into the bowl so that eventually it could land in our bowl. Can I say it to you again? For a pile of believers, their wallet, they've got the Jesus card in there, but the authority is still in the bowl. Their wallet's empty. It's like, where's your authority? Where's your power? How come you don't know how to use your spoken word in order to change circumstances, cause darkness to flee, cause death to... Because the wallet is empty. Can I say this to you? Every believer who does not have a revelation of the power and the authority of the spoken word lives in poorness, in poverty still. That's powerful. Give me another one. Say it again. Streets of gold. Can I just put this into a term that covers all of this? Spell it properly. Can I just say this to you? When Jesus was in heaven, was there any need that he had that was not met? Was there any want that Jesus had that was not met? Would you say that in heaven, in the heaven environment, would you say that in the most truest sense of the word, that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, prosperity? I think your statement, streets of gold, means that what we classify, the Chinese are buying up gold like crazy. Can I tell you that right now? We know that, right? Gold is disappearing from the United States all over the world. The Chinese are storing it up like crazy. Can you imagine what you and I and the world holds on to as gold? What he's saying is when we get to heaven, it's going to be gravel. It's going to be gravel. Because the prosperity that is in heaven is so much more abundant. But that's exactly what he's saying. He's going, I am taking out of my wallet prosperity in the truest sense of the word. I'm going to empty it down. I'm going to be born in a stable to a mom and dad who have no money. I'm going to do that so eventually my prosperity can land in your bowl. And if you understand how to appropriate it, it'll be in your wallet. It's awesome, Rosemary. Give me another one. Health. Say it again.
Health.
Health. Yeah. Can I just put into this? I'm going to put health under the blessing. Because health, when you're under the blessing and there is no curse in your life, Adam and Eve never got sick in the Garden of Eden. Jesus never got sick when he walked on the earth. So the awesome thing is that Jesus, when he was in heaven, he did not shed himself of the blessing under here, because if he would have, he'd have got sick. The reality is he lived in the blessing even on earth. But what he does is gives us revelation of the blessing, so that over here he goes, I'm going to break the curse from you. And when you open up your wallet, if you believe it, I'm going to put it in here that you can walk in the blessing. Let me say something that's going to offend a pile of people. And give you the power to be healed and the power to stay healthy. For those who don't understand covenant, that is such an offensive term. And those who don't know how to appropriate it, because it was purchased, but it's not in the wallet. So when I get into that spot, I end up experiencing just what the world does. We end up getting sick and dying and the whole deal. Can I say this to you? When the Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge, is that true? Yeah, I experience that. Until the knowledge changes and I can no longer be stolen from. There's a pile of believers who are in poverty in the area of the blessing. Poverty. Give me another one. Say again.
Dominion.
Wow. Isn't it interesting that in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness, at the end of it, he's a little bit hungry. Can I just ask this? We don't do this publicly. How many of you has the Holy Spirit led into a 40-day fast? How many of you have done that? At the end of a 40-day fast, I find it fascinating. When you're fasting in the Spirit, one of the things that happens is God just removes the hunger from you. And it's interesting because on day 39, it begins to stir again. It begins to stir. So by the time 40 days comes, when whether it's your wife cooking a fresh loaf of bread or Satan cooking a loaf of bread, that loaf of bread smells pretty stinking good. Right? So in the wilderness, the enemy said to Jesus, he says, you bow down to me and I will give you authority over all of the kingdoms, dominion over all the kingdoms of the earth. Jesus didn't go, you don't have authority, because he did. The enemy has authority over all the dominions of the earth. The reality is, in heaven, his richness is that he had dominion over everything that was there. He laid it down over here, and he goes, I'm going to put dominion here so that you can exercise your authority and begin to take back what the enemy stole. Begin to have dominion in your life. Basically doing what? Thy kingdom come. I went to the enemy's camp and did what? Took back. Can I tell you again? There's a pile of believers, when you look in their wallet, they're absolutely poor when it comes to the whole aspect of dominion, taking authority, taking back what the enemy stole. They're in total poverty because even though he became poor and transferred it here, it's not in my wallet. That's a great one. Give me another one. Ken.
Safety.
Yeah, can I put that under the blessing here again? Because even though we are in the world and we're not of it, are there things of the world that actually affect? Are there believers that actually die in car accidents? There are. Are there believers who actually have some of the curse of the world affect their life and they end up actually dying from some of that curse? Does that happen? Yeah. Should it happen? No. But it does. Can I just give you one other one? Were there any disciples that were actually killed before they died? All of them but one. I want to just flip this because I know exactly where your heart is. we're not talking about safety in the physical realm, because in this world we will have trouble, and there is persecution. Can I just say, greater persecution today than has ever been in world history before? More believers dying every day than ever before, because the darkness is ramping up and wanting to get rid of Israel and wanting to get rid of Christians. But can I tell you what I believe the safety is? The safety is, the Bible says, the moment we come into relationship with Christ, we're filled with the Spirit. There is nothing that can remove that. Our eternity is secure. Yeah, crucify me upside down. Yeah, burn me at the stake where she was burned. Yeah, chop me in half. Yeah, take my head off. Yeah, cause me to have a price for my faith. But you can't touch my eternity. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I am absolutely safe and secure in that. That's part of the blessing. Give me one more, then I'm going to give you a couple. Jude? Okay. Yes. Okay, just stop that right there for a second. In fact, the Bible says that when Jesus came down, that he emptied himself of his glory. That was part of his riches. His glory landed in there so that the time would come when you and I would have glory put in ours. And if we know how to appropriate it, the glory can come into our wallet and we can walk in the glory. Can I ask you a question? This has been joked about forever. How come Adam and Eve didn't wear clothes in the garden? They didn't know they were naked, but how were they covered? By the glory. And the moment they sinned, the glory disappeared, their eyes were opened up, and all of a sudden they saw the condition of their nakedness. Isn't it amazing that in heaven, Jesus lived with a glory? It was such that they couldn't even look on him. Moses could not even look on the glory of God without dying. Without dying, the glory was so powerful, no human could handle it. In order for him to come as a human, he had to put his glory in the bowl. But he stuck it in there so that you and I, in our poorness, when we come to Christ, would go, "You can now walk with my glory." Let me just give you one really quick. You remember, I'm in the casino on the cruise boat. I'm looking at them gambling across from me. I'm standing there. The guy's back is to me. He turns around. He looks at me. He hollers, "Would you get out of here? You're messing up my game." I love that. Can I tell you, the glory that surrounds me, is on me as a believer, messes up darkness. Just walk into a psychic one day and they'll go, "Get out of here." If the Spirit is alive in you. Can I ask you a question? When Peter walked and his shadow fell upon people, they were healed. What was it that was, what was hitting? The glory. The presence of God. Covered with the Shekinah. And not just on, but in. Can I just let you know? Whoa, those are mine. Can I just tell you this really quickly? The vast majority of believers, if you opened up their wallet, there would be no glory, because they have no clue what's on them, no clue what's in them, no clue that their life has the impact. They don't even live in awareness of the glory. Their wallet's empty. Part of the riches that Jesus had. I want to give you one more. We could spend a pile of time on what made him rich. Intimate fellowship with the Father. In fact, you have to understand the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God in the garden. The moment sin happened, that was broken. All of this was for the purpose of removing sin in order to get that relationship back into place. Can I just tell you, when he became poor, he ended up coming as a human being. That relationship now was spirit into flesh. And let me tell you, the extent of his poverty, there was a point in his life where Jesus made this statement, "Father, why have you what? Can I tell you, being forsaken by the Father was something Jesus never knew in his richness in heaven. He never knew being separated from the Father. That is the statement of poverty. That's the statement of every non-believer who dies apart from Christ. They will live eternity in poverty, which is separation from the Father. Let me make a very blunt statement. There's going to be a pile of people who think they prayed the sinner's prayer who will also experience that separation. Because the true sons and daughters of God are not those who pray a prayer. The true sons and daughters are those who are led by the Spirit of God. And there's a Grand Canyon difference between the two. Don't ever reduce a relationship to Christ with a simple prayer and go, I prayed the prayer, now I can live totally independent of what God is saying in his presence. Don't do that. The evangelical church has done that for years, giving people a false hope that if you prayed the prayer and live independent relationship, that you're fine. They're not fine. Every one of us began poor. He goes by his poverty. He has made us rich. Everything that Jesus had in his richness, he goes, I'm doing it in order to put it into your bowl. Increase the capacity. Can I tell you this? Over 5,000 promises that are yes and amen because of Jesus have been put into this bowl. Those promises are the richness. The question is, how many are in your wallet? Let me ask you a secular question. Do you know what's in your wallet? Let me tell you a secular statement. You are richer than you think. You are richer than you think. You are richer than the enemy ever wants you to know or find out about. You are richer than you think. Because he who is rich emptied himself and became poor so that you and I who were poor could become rich. I wish I could do this for you. I can't, because even Jesus couldn't do this for you. Jesus had the ability to take everything in his wallet and to dump it in here. He had the ability to go to the cross, pay the price, and rise again from the dead. He had the ability to take all of this and to put it into the bowl of our life, our wallet, but he doesn't have the ability to shove all of this into here. Who has to do this? We do. It's like if I went to Walmart and I dropped 10 grand in your name, I buy a pile of things and I phone you and say, I've just been to Walmart. I've spent $10,000 on everything I could think that would be a blessing in your life. I just want you to know that. You go, thank you. I go back there 2 months later and I say, how much have they taken? They go, well, they came in and took some toilet paper and I think a package of Depends, and that was it. I would phone you up and I'd say, what the flip? Did I not communicate clearly? I have 10 grand worth of stuff at Walmart already paid for. All you got to do, I paid for it. I've stuck it in your bowl. I took my riches. I stuck it in the bowl at Walmart. All you have to do is go to Walmart and get it. And I go back 4 years later and they say, they haven't taken anything else out. And I go, why are they choosing to live in poverty when I purchased? And I go back 15 years later and they go, they have got nothing else out of it. They seem to be content with toilet paper and Depends. They seem to be content. And I go back and they've sat in church for 30 years. They've gone through all the motions for 30 years. I go back to Walmart and they go, sorry, mister. Most all of your $10,000 and product is still here. They haven't. There's not a single one of us in the flesh that if I phoned you and said 10 grand has been dropped in your name, who wouldn't go down there the next day and you would take as many truckloads as you need to, you'd pile it all in and go, that's amazing. But in the spirit, the vast majority do it all the time. If Jesus could take it and shove it into all of our lives, he would have done it already. He can't override our will. He gives us the power to choose spiritual poverty, even though he paid for our richness. How crazy is that? Can I tell you what I believe Christmas is meant to be? I believe that every believer with unveiled eyes who looks into that manger and sings every Christmas song gets a revelation. That baby represents poverty. That baby represents Jesus emptying himself. That baby represents the price he paid in order for me to become rich. I was poor. He did. That is the price he paid for all of this to become mine. I'll tell you, for me, as I get greater and greater revelation, I don't want a single thing left in my bowl. When I got revelation of the authority of the spoken word, I took that out of the bowl. I shoved it in my wallet. And I went, God, teach me, grow me. I want to begin understanding the power of my word. And we could go down the list. This represents the wallet of many believers today. But as I waited on the Lord this week, he said to me, Call. You preach the word, I will give the revelation. Tell them I became poor. I threw away their poverty bowl. And I've given them a new bowl full of my riches. Tell them. Tell them to believe. Tell them to appropriate. Tell them to go to Walmart and fill their wallet. Tell them. Tell them it's been paid. You are richer than you think. The question is, what's in your wallet? If I could shove it in, I would. I can't. But you can. Dana, are you free to come? Would you give Richard and Ron a hand for trusting me with their wallet this morning? Would you bow with me this morning? Father, I recognize that there is not a single person who is eternally changed by the words of a man. Because I understand that it requires your spirit to break through the logic of the mind in order for there to be light bulbs turned on and for us to be transformed. Father, as we celebrate the Christmas season this year, your word tells us with clarity, the word became flesh. Jesus emptied himself. He who was rich became poor in order for us who were poor to become rich. Holy Spirit, unless you give revelation, we will be Christians in poverty our entire life. I ask right now that you would open up every heart and every mind that is open, that is teachable, that is willing, that recognizes your word as being the authoritative, powerful word of God. I ask right now that you would deposit a revelation of the richness that has been deposited into our account and the invitation to receive it, put it into the wallet of our life, and to walk rich. To walk blessed. To walk in everything you died for. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over every religious spirit that would seek to hinder and quench the word of God and the revelation. I command you now to release every heart and to release every mind. I command every lie that we have heard over the years from the pulpit, from the radio, from the TV, from every book. I command every lie right now to be removed from our belief system, every stronghold to be broken. And I declare the fertile soil receives the word. Father, would you instill the truth that because of Jesus, we are richer than we have ever thought before. And during this season, would you make it become more alive and more alive and more alive until our wallet is as full as yours was in heaven before you came? I prophetically declare, because of Jesus, because of his poverty, I have become rich in the truest sense of the word. I prophetically declare that because of Jesus' poverty, you, as a child of God, have become rich in the truest sense of the word. I prophetically declare that every wallet represented under the sound of my voice is full of the riches that were in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, you seal what you have spoken and what you have done here today. Every poverty spirit, I command you now to drop dead to the ground. Every demonic stronghold, every lie, I command you now to fall dead to the ground, powerless. Spirit of God, do in a moment what we could never do in a lifetime. Thank you, Jesus. The Word became flesh. Thank you, Jesus. You emptied yourself. Thank you, Jesus. You became poor so we would be made rich. I declare to you today what, as a child of God, you already know. The Lord has blessed you, and He's keeping you. The Lord has caused His face to shine on you, and He has been gracious to you. The Lord has lifted up His countenance upon you, and He has filled you with His peace and His prosperity. I declare that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And every person believing it for themselves said, amen and amen. God bless you today. Have an awesome day. We'll see some of you on Tuesday, some of you on Wednesday, some of you on Thursday, some of you on Friday, some of you on Saturday. Don't forget the caroling Friday night. Next Sunday, 10 o'clock. Would you hug at least one person on the way out the door?